Good morning. Welcome to Cedar Creek. Good to see you all here this morning. We are not deer hunting this morning, obviously, but many are, and we wish them well and safety. But hey, just before we get started, I just want to make a quick little announcement about you may have heard, we talked about it, a month or 2 months ago. We talked about possibly initiating a Friday evening service, a third service, and just wanted to keep you up to date on that. We are moving forward with that. A tentative start date is in February 3rd. We're looking at a Friday evening service. You might look around and think, oh, lots of empty seats. But in the coming weeks, we're going to kind of explain that and what the impetus behind that is and such. But wanted to just keep that in front of you in case you're hearing things about this third service, Friday service. That's still in the plans and moving ahead. So just a thing about that. Well, we're in the midst of a series called The Armor of God. As if you've been around for the last couple of weeks, we're right in the middle of it. And we've been talking about this struggle, this battle that we're in, the struggle we're in. It's a spiritual battle. It's against powers and authorities and forces of evil, and it's not a struggle we see. It's not a physical struggle, but it's a struggle just the same. And just because we don't see it, we don't experience it physically, we know it's there. It's a battle. And this passage we're looking at in Ephesians talks about the armor or the equipment that we need and should put on and make use of to engage successfully in this struggle. So let's pray, and then we'll get into this week's piece of armor. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the souls that are here, and we thank you that we can freely gather. And thank you for your word. Thank you that it instructs us. It still is relevant today, many years after it was written. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for what you want to teach us. Help us. Show us something. Show us something this morning from your word that we can take along, that we can grab hold of and plant our feet on. Amen. So, we've been looking at this passage in Ephesians 6, and talking about the armor of God. And I just want to just read the first couple of verses that introduce it. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand firm, to stand. It seems to be a recurrent theme about standing your ground. And that is something we're going to talk a lot about today. And so then in verse 14, when it gets into the pieces of armor, I want to read verses 14 and 15. And this is one sentence. So it's stand firm then. There's that standing again. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. And Rob talked about that last week. Talked about girding your loins or buckling this belt around your waist. And he used the example of not being caught with your pants down. You can't engage in a struggle very well if you haven't girded your loins, if you haven't got things fastened down. And it says, then with a breastplate of righteousness in place and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. With your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So we're going to talk about shoes today. And talk about shoes. Talk about what we wear on our feet. What a soldier might wear on his feet. And it's interesting. You see that term said the fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And you might think, the readiness of the gospel of peace, what does that mean? I need to, oftentimes we think, oh, I need to be ready to communicate the gospel. I need to be ready to demonstrate that the gospel. And there's an element of that. But that word, it's not an easily translatable word, and there's some talk about or some different opinions, but it's basically a word that represents a foundation or a base or a firm standing, a firm being planted, having a firm place to begin or a firm place to stand. And so that's we're going to talk about that firm standing, firm place to plant your feet. And, you know, if you're in a struggle, it's important to be able to plant your feet. You know, if you're in a tug of war and you had an opportunity to choose your footwear, what would you choose? I have two types of footwear here. I have some flip-flops, and I have some hiking boots. I'm not a big fan of flip-flops. I don't know, for a couple of reasons. One, I have really funny-looking toes, and the world doesn't need to see them. And flip-flops are just right out there. But also, it's got this thing that goes between your toes. I don't like that. That's awkward. But in a tug of war, flip-flops would not be helpful. For one thing, there's no sides if you tried to struggle. And in a tug of war, this little thing would be disaster. It would be cutting between your toes. Flip-flops are not the footwear to wear in a struggle. Now these, there's support, there's deep lugs on their sole, and ankles supported and all that. Our footwear is important. And if you were a soldier, particularly in these times, we're talking about hand-to-hand combat. If you're in hand-to-hand combat with someone and your feet are not firmly planted, you will be at a great disadvantage. And in fact, if you fall down when you're in hand-to-hand combat, you immediately are at a great disadvantage. You are vulnerable. You are vulnerable to whatever your enemy wants to do to you, really. All your other armor, all your other weapons will not be very useful when you're on the ground, because your enemy has the advantage of being over you, being above you. So shoes, or what you're wearing on your feet in this case, is very important. It's critical that you can stand your ground in the struggle. Like I said, all of the other armor will be of little use if your feet are not firmly planted and able to hold up. And the battle we're in, this spiritual struggle that we're in as Christians, if you've chosen to follow Christ, if you've surrendered yourself to Him, you are in this struggle. But the fear of falling, or the chance of falling, is there, that you could be vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy and to be taken out of the battle, so to speak, and become ineffective. And so it's important that we look at this piece of equipment, our feet. And it says we should put on our feet this readiness of the gospel of peace. So this preparation, this base, this foundation of the gospel of peace. And so we want to talk a bit about this gospel of peace. The gospel, essentially, that word essentially means good news, right? Gospel means good news. And we all love good news. We all love good news. We love to hear, you got the job. Or, she said yes. Or, you passed the test. Or, the biopsy is negative. All those things are good news. We love good news. Good news refreshes us. And anytime we hear information that's positive, that's beneficial, it's good news. And so that's what we're talking about, is this good news. And so we're going to look at a chapter in the book of 1 Corinthians. And it's 1 Corinthians 15. It's a chapter that Paul's writing. Paul is this apostle, this man that was planting churches around. He was writing to this church in Corinth, and it's a much like us. We gather. It's a group of Christians that were gathered together, and he was writing them a letter. And this whole chapter, he talks about the good news that he had previously shared with them, and kind of the ramifications, the implications of that good news. And so we're going to look at just a couple of pieces of it. It's kind of a long chapter. It's about 58 verses, but it's really a interesting and encouraging chapter. I'd encourage you to take some time this afternoon or this week and read through it. It's really a great passage and very instructive. So I'm going to just take a look at a few pieces of it as we kind of hopscotch through it. And starting with verse 1, it says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand." There's that taking your stand again. So he's not writing to folks that had not ever heard these things before. And many of you have heard these things before. He's not writing to pagans. He's writing to his Christian brothers and sisters. He's writing to the church. And he says, "I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you." We all need reminders. And he believed that those folks that he was writing to needed a reminder of these things. And we need reminders. Why do we need reminders? Because we tend to, I believe this is true of all of us, we tend to slip. We tend to drift. We tend to forget. And so we need to be reminded sometimes of what is true, what's right, which way we're going. I remember when I coached little kids in soccer, and there were little kids, and they let the coach be out on the field. And the coaching was basically, "We're going that way. We're going that way." Because they would get confused. You'd think it'd be easy to remember which way you're going in a soccer game. But we're going that way, guys. And we sometimes need reminders of where we're going and what we need to be doing. So Paul was reminding them about the gospel. He says, "By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly." It says, and then in verse 3, it says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." So this is the important piece here, folks, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And so he was reminding them of the gospel. And in a nutshell, he shares that. He says, "Christ died for your sins." And most of us in this room have heard that line before. Christ died for your sins. And what that means, and Rob, over the last couple of weeks, Rob has gone into some detail about this gospel, but it's a transaction. We were separated from God based on doing, thinking things that were wrong, that were contrary to God's character. And so we were separated. But by Christ's death and resurrection, as it spells out there, we were reconciled. We were brought back by his work. And by our receiving that transaction, we were brought back into relationship with him. That's the gospel in a nutshell. So Christ died for your sins. And then it's interesting that he goes on to say, Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And then he talks about these people that Jesus had appeared to after he rose from the dead. And I think that's significant in that here's these events, but this is not a fable. This is not a myth that someone just dreamed up out of their head. There were historical events, physical events that occurred that he was referring to that tied to this gospel, that were evidence of this gospel. And it's interesting that he talks about the people who saw Jesus after he rose, after he came back from the grave, from the dead. He was dead, came back to life, and he appeared. And it says He appeared to 500 people at one time, and most of them are still living. So when he wrote this, the next, if I was getting that letter back then, I would think, huh, if I want to check this out, I could go look them up and ask them. He said there were a few that had fallen asleep or died, but there are over 400 probably that were still alive. And so one of the things about the gospel that we need to remember is that it's based in historic events that took place and that were witnessed by individuals, eyewitnesses. All right, moving on, we'll jump down to verse 14. So he's now, in this chapter, he's responding to some folks that had claimed that there was no resurrection of the dead, that no one comes back from the dead, that this life basically is it. You get your 50, 60, 70 years, and then you're done. And he is responding or reacting or correcting this thinking in much of this chapter. And so in verse 14, he's saying, and if Christ has not been raised, so he's saying that if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ hasn't been raised either. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? It's useless. He says, if Christ is not raised, if there's nothing past this life, he says, I'm wasting my breath. My preaching is useless, and so is your faith. So is your faith. There is no point if this life is all there is. And then jumping down to 17, it says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If we embrace a gospel that is for this life only, if we embrace a form of Christianity that says, well, Jesus was a great teacher. He set us a wonderful example to follow, showed us how to live. He had great sayings. If that's the gospel that we ascribe to, but it only covers this life and there's no hope beyond this, what's the point? It says, it goes on then down in verse 32, it says, if the dead are not raised, again, if this life is it, if this life is all we get, all we can hope for, he said, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And that's a common philosophy in our world today. This life is what you get, eat, drink, tomorrow we die. And he's saying that's not the case, that this life goes beyond. Because if this life is it, this whole spiritual battle thing we're talking about is futile. I mean, there's no reason. I mean, you lay down your weapons, take off your armor, go with the flow. There's no point if this life is the sum total. All right, going down a little further in the chapter, it said in verse 56, I'm sorry, in verse 53, we'll start reading. And this, kind of the conclusion of his thoughts, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable. You know what perishable it means, right? Perishable means it perishes. When you talk about food that's perishable, what does it do? It spoils. It gets rotten. It decays eventually. I hate to break this to you, but we are all perishable. and it's we are perishable. And your body, this physical body that we all inhabit, will let you down eventually. It'll wear down. It'll wear out. It will let you down. It and you may not, if you're young, you may not believe me, but your body will wear down. And you may be experiencing that even as I speak, you may be aware of some aspect of your physical body that's wearing down. It's not what it used to be. And that's what he's talking about, perishable. We are perishable. Our earthly life, I'm Donnie Downer again, our earthly life will end. We will all die. Unless God interrupts history and takes his people, if that doesn't happen before your time, we will all die. And that's what he's talking about, the perishable. We are perishable. And it says that flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. That's this spiritual realm that we're talking about, this battle taking place in. And that's the flesh and blood can't inherit that, can't move into that, because we have inherited bodies that are perishable, and we've inherited from, because of sin, we've inherited the expectation of death or separation from God that continues. And so that's what we have to expect if we remain separated from God. We remain separated, and we are just destined for death and decay. Ah, aren't you glad you came? Anyway, going on, it says that thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It says death has been swallowed up in victory. It says back up inside in the chapter in verse, well, we'll get there in a minute. Death has been swallowed up. Death is no longer an issue. We will physically die, but we will not spiritually die. We will go on to immortality. That sounds kind of, it almost sounds kind of boastful or arrogant to say, I'm destined for immortality. I mean, if you say that in certain contexts, they'd think you're crazy. Yeah, I'm immortal. Spiritually, if you've put your confidence in Christ, you're immortal, spiritually. And that's exactly what it says here. This mortal will put on immortality. Immortality. And these are not just comforting words that we read at funerals. These verses are often read at funerals. The perishable put on imperishable. This is a statement of what's true because of Jesus' death and resurrection on our behalf as we receive that and acknowledge that. That's the good news. This is the good news that we need to hear. This is the good news that Paul was reminding his folks of. This is the good news that allows us to keep our feet planted firmly when we are engaged in spiritual struggle. And in verse 26, I don't think I've got this on a slide, but in verse 26, well, actually, going back up into verse 24, it's talking about when Jesus defeats the powers and authorities and the forces of evil, the very ones that are described in the beginning of this whole armor of God section. It says that Jesus is going to defeat them. It says, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And then it says, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And death is our enemy. Physical death is never, rarely welcome. It's an interruption. It's what we don't want. And in our mortal, in our perishable bodies, it's what we don't want for us or for others around us. And it's part of this curse, I guess, that we're under. And but Jesus, by his death and resurrection, conquered death, overcame death, said that the last enemy was death was conquered. And so that is the good news. So the gospel of peace. So it says the gospel is described lots of different ways, but here it says the gospel of peace. And so a couple thoughts about the gospel of peace. One is that the gospel, this good news, gives us peace with God. Puts us in a good, harmonious relationship with God. That where there was conflict, it says in Romans 5:1 that we have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so where there was conflict, now there's peace. Now, most people, if you said, well, you're in conflict with God, if you know, haven't repented, I'm not in conflict with God, I've made my peace with God. And yet they don't necessarily regard him. Most people aren't shaking their fists and cursing God. They're not in active conflict. But I think oftentimes, and I believe I'm prone to this, indifference. People are indifferent to God. I can be indifferent. And indifference, you might think that looks a little bit like peace. But I was thinking about this. If you have a person that you're close to, a good friend, a sibling, a spouse, someone that you're in close proximity to, think about it for a minute. If you were in close proximity, like you're in the same house, and you're indifferent to them, okay? You're indifferent. And that means if you're indifferent to someone, you don't really... You're not really interested in if they have anything to say to you. You don't have anything to say to them. How they're feeling at any given time, not your concern. You're indifferent. If they weren't there, if they don't talk to you, it's okay because it doesn't matter. If I were in that state in my house with my wife, would we be at peace? It might be quiet, but would there be peace? That's not peace. Indifference isn't peace. And I believe oftentimes we mistake indifference toward God for peace. And there's a verse in Romans 1:18-21, and it's basically, I think indifference is the root of sin, is the root of rebellion. If we're indifferent to God, our Maker, He made us, He owns us. And when we're indifferent to Him, that's the essence of rebellion. That's the essence of sin. And so peace with God, the gospel of peace, is the peace we can have that's true peace. It's coming into a positive relationship, not an indifferent one. It's coming into a relationship with God where there's not conflict and there's not indifference. It's a restored relationship. Another way that the gospel is the gospel of peace is that it's peace from striving. The gospel is based on what Christ has done for us, not what I can do to achieve a certain level of performance, a certain level of worthiness. It's a gift. It's a gift that's given to me. And that, if I understand that, if I embrace that, I can cease from struggling, striving, trying, and resting in the knowledge that I am in a good relationship with my Maker. I don't have to continue to try to be good enough. So why is understanding and having a knowledge of this gospel, this good news, essential to standing firm, standing our ground? A couple of thoughts. One is it's the foundation of our relationship with God. It's what puts us in the battle, so to speak. The foundation of our relationship with God. And if it's not, then we're missing. We're missing it. We need to understand what He's done on our behalf and stand on that. If we haven't entered into that, if we haven't acknowledged that, if we haven't received that, then we're not in the battle. We don't need those weapons. We're defeated before we start. So it's the foundation of our relationship, and it's not based on me. If it's based on me, when the struggle comes, some days it's going to be good and some days it's not. If my standing with God is based on how I think I'm doing at the time, rather than what he's done for me, then it's questionable. Also, it gives us the strength for the battle. There's power in the salvation that God has given us, a power in the gospel. That it's power that it says that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in our lives. And so it allows us even to be engaged in the spiritual life, in the spiritual pursuits. Another observation is that the victory is assured. Those verses we read in 1 Corinthians, Jesus has overcome death. The victory is assured. We're in this period where we are in a... when we become followers of Christ, we basically, you enter the resistance. We live in an occupied country. The powers of this world are still in control and wielding all kinds of influence. And when we seek to follow Christ, we join the resistance. We join the effort to combat that. And but the victory is assured. The outcome is known. We can depend on the outcome that Christ accomplished. And the struggle is temporary. The struggle is temporary. The battle is temporary. It won't go on and on. It won't go on and on. Eventually, God will bring it to a close, and he'll take us home or wrap things up in this life. The struggle won't go on forever. It's temporary. But the outcome is assured. And then finally, final observation about why it's important to understand and appreciate this gospel message is that the wounds are worth it. If we encounter difficulty and we are wounded in one way or another, when we are wounded by people that resist us or relationships broken, what have you, the wounds are worth it. Because of the goal, is noble and is worth all we have. And I was thinking about this and thinking of a picture of this. And I thought of my wife, Nancy. Many of you know her. And something you might not know about her is she loves to pick berries. Hardly walk by a berry patch without picking berries. And one of the... I think one of the best berries around are blackberries. Blackberries are delicious. We picked blackberries years ago on her parents' farm, and that's where I was introduced to picking blackberries. I like them because they're big and they're juicy and really full of flavor. And now our daughter lives in Seattle, and the blackberries grow everywhere in Seattle in the summertime. You walk down the sidewalk, they're growing out of people's hedges and they're long roadsides, and they're big. But it's dangerous to pick blackberries. There are some very, very sharp thorns on blackberry stalks. How many people have picked blackberries? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And I was noticing, we were in Seattle last summer, and the growing season's there so long, the stalks are big. And the thorns point backwards. They're like barbs on a hook. So if you get caught, you have to go in to get out. You know, you have to get unhooked. In fact, Nancy reached too far into a patch of blackberries and had to be rescued. You know, I can't get out. She was reaching, you know, because there's always that berry just out of reach. You know, you want that one, and you know you probably won't reach it without falling into the berry patch. Anyway, so we get done picking blackberries, and your arms are scratched up, legs are scratched up. Sometimes I said you trade blood for blackberries, you know. But when we get home and I see Nancy's arm scratched up, I never hear her complain about those scratches. One, she doesn't complain about much, but because she's got bowls of blackberries. Bowls of blackberries. So the goal is worth the hardship. We put up with hardship when we have a goal that we desire. And it's true for this battle. The goal is worthy. The last verse in that 1 Corinthians 15 is verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. There's that standing firm again. Seems to be a theme. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Much of what we do in life, in this life, in this earthly life, much of what we do is in vain, frankly. I mean, you go to your job. You go to your job and you do something, and you're going to be doing it again. And you're probably going to do it again. It's kind of, for many of us, it's repetitious. And 50 years from now, will anybody know the difference? If you have a job that 50 years from now people know is good for you, I'm not sure I've had those kind of jobs. But it's vain. And this says that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worthy to put ourselves out for the kingdom of God, to put ourselves out. So what do? I believe we find work, find labor that God has given us and equipped us to do, and do it with all our heart. So it says, give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain. So this gospel, this good news that is about eternity, it's about beyond this life. That's what keeps us firmly planted in the midst of difficulty and in the midst of this spiritual struggle we're in. So let us struggle well with our feet firmly planted. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have accomplished our salvation. You have made it possible for us to be reconciled to you. It's done. And the outcome is assured. We will spend eternity with you. We aren't limited. We aren't stuck to this life. This 50, 60 years is our time here, but then there's much more, things that we can't imagine beyond here. And we thank you for that. Help us, God, to keep that in mind as we live our lives, as we live this life for you. Help us do that well. Amen.